And we are going to be making a recording. Sometimes I forget to hit the right button. We are going to be making a recording, so if you would like a CD or an MP3 of what you're going to hear and see Will share today, if you'll just mark that on your card, we'll have you fill out a card indicating your presence and your desire for some of the resources that we have. But it's my joy to introduce Will. I've known Will. We used to be in the bass club together, and I think we even knew each other before that. But Will retired in 1998 from International Paper Company after serving 35 years as a chemical engineer. He grew up in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, graduated from Vanderbilt University. Then he enlisted and joined the Marines. And when he left the Marines in 1963, he was a captain. And he left and came back to serve with International Paper at that time. Will has been very active in the running community, and those of you who are runners, I'm sure you are well acquainted with Will Wright. He serves as the promotion director for the Port City Racers Running Club. He enjoys reading, hunting, and fishing, but it's running that's taken top priority when he has any spare time. Will has run from 1 to 46 miles and has run a marathon, which is 26.2 miles, in all 50 states and a couple of foreign countries. I've known Will to run a marathon on Friday, get up and do it again on Sunday, and then do it again on Sunday, three in a row. He enjoys traveling to a new location, running a marathon, and seeing the sights of that area. And he's generally used this as a routine while running 126 marathons to date. He's competitive in his age group. He enjoys running, and anybody who's willing to get out and go and do it, you can call Will. He'll gladly join you. Will is currently the chairman of our local CBMC leadership team. Active in his church, he's a Sunday school teacher, deacon, sings in the choir, and he's made several mission trips to Brazil and Africa, in fact 11 times. Will and his wife Shelby met at Vanderbilt University and were married shortly after she graduated. They've been married 55 years and have four children and six grandchildren. So please join with me in welcoming Will Wright up to the speaker's platform.
It's a pleasure for me to be here with you. I appreciate all of you coming, and I want to tell you a little bit about my story. As Jim said, I'm 79 years old and moved to Mobile in 1976 with International Paper Company, and then I retired from International in 1998 with them about 35 years, and during that time I enjoyed my stay, and now that I'm retired, I've gotten active in the community and a lot of other things. My primary job, I think, is being an ambassador for Christ. I try to live my life to be a witness for Him and to promote Him as best I can. Sometimes I feel like maybe I'm in His secret service where you wouldn't know I'm a Christian or not. My witness is not that much forthcoming. But a lot of times I am on the firing line where the action is, and I think maybe speaking to this group of folks, to y'all, is somewhat on the front line. I encourage you to, if you know the Lord, to be active in the witnessing area, and I don't think there's a more exciting life that one can live if you're truly obedient to Christ and trying to help others come into the kingdom. I guess all of us have some sort of passion in life, things we love to do, pass the time, those sorts of things. And I have three basic passions in my life. My first passion is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. I love his church. That is the church universal, all those that are in his family. I love his word, the Bible. I believe it's the truth. And if we live by that, we'll have an abundant life that he promised. I love witnessing to the lost and seeing the lost come to know the Lord. I think that's one of the most exciting things that someone can do, is to help someone else come to know the Lord, or one step closer to know the Lord. I grew up in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, as Jim said, and I grew up in a Christian family. My parents took me to church. They showed me love. They taught me to be moral. They taught me to be responsible. They taught me that anything I tried to do in life, I should apply myself. I was a good boy. I didn't do a whole lot of things that were wrong. And as I went to church and had good Sunday school teachers, I learned a lot about Jesus, much as I could understand as a 9-year-old boy, the stories that they would tell. And I knew enough that he loved me, and that I wanted to love him. I did love him. And in the First Baptist Church of Pine Bluff, Arkansas, the opportunity came for me to go down and make a profession of faith when the pastor gave the invitation, and I did that. And I knew about the Lord as much as I could know as a 9-year-old boy. But over the years, I've grown, and I'm still growing. It's been some 70 years now since I was 9 when I accepted Christ, and I'm sort of like Paul. I have not arrived yet, and I have a whole lot to learn. But one thing about it is, when I accepted Christ as a 9-year-old boy, I was freed from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit came into my life at that time. I became a child of God. And whenever I die, I'll go to heaven. I was freed from that penalty of death and separation from God by not being one of his children. And as I live my life, I try to live my life as best I can. And I'm free from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit indwells me and guides me and corrects me. I still sin. We all sin. But I'm thankful for the verse that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one day, when I go to be with him, I die, then I'm going to be free from the presence of sin. No more sin, no more sorrow. And I have that hope within me that one day I will be with him when he comes back again. And so I think there's three motivations to accepting Christ when you're young. You men are older, and some of you accepted Christ, some of you may not have. But accepting Christ as a 9-year-old boy, I have more of my life to live the abundant life. Typically, a young person like that will have many more years to live, and that's certainly been my case. The second reason it's good to accept the Lord when you're young is that we never know when we're going to die. Some people die young, some people die old, but when death comes, the opportunity to invite Christ in your life ceases. You don't have any more opportunities to invite Christ into your life. And so you never know when you're going to die, so you need to be ready. And if you do that when you're a young man, then you don't have to worry about it for the rest of your life. And then a third reason is that Jesus may come back. He could come back today, tomorrow. And when he comes back, the trump will sound, and that's the door is closed in a sense. No more time to make a decision. So it's very important that you make some sort of decision in this life. My second passion in life is my family. As Jim said, I went to Vanderbilt. I met a lady, godly lady there. We got married, have 4 children, 5 grandchildren, and it's really been a wonderful life. I look back on my life, and my marriage has not always been the best that I would want it to be. As a young second lieutenant, my wife and I would have some spats at times, and we'd go into this quiet period where wouldn't talk to each other for a day or so, and it was just that's the way we were. But over time, she and I both have meddled and grown to love each other more and more, and we have a good marriage now, and we're still working on it. And I feel like the prophet Joel, who said that one of these days he's going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And in my golden years, my wife and I are certainly enjoying life together. The third passion I have is running. I started running when I was 19. I started running in 1980. I was age 43. And I really started to lose a little weight. And several young men in our church were runners. The running boom had just sort of started, and they'd get together on Saturday morning and run and train and go off to New Orleans or somewhere close by and run a marathon. And that interested me, and so I began to go along with them, and we'd meet on Saturday and run, have a little time of fellowship, and do that for a number of weeks. And then we'd pick a marathon and rent a Winnebago, and we'd have three or four families that would go together, and we'd go run a race. I've run races, as Jim said, anywhere from 1 mile, actually to 41 miles. And I really got involved with marathon running, which I'll tell you a little bit more about. But people often ask, you know, why do you run? It's somewhat of a grueling sport. It's solitary in a sense. When you're in a race, you certainly are huffing and puffing. And you have to train for races and so forth and so on. But I run basically for three reasons. The first reason is for my health. The Bible says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the magazines that you pick up, health magazines, running magazines, and so forth, tell you that exercise and diet are probably the two greatest things you can do to keep your body in good shape. And they say that people that I just read this week in the health magazine that said that if you're running over the age of 60, you're almost guaranteed 5 more years of life. And so I run to be healthy, and the Lord has blessed me with my health. I've had very little troubles, but some, which I'll tell you about a little bit later. But diet and exercise, I think, are so important in keeping us young and healthy. You know, we try to earn a lot of money and get involved in a lot of things while we're young, but if you don't have your health as you get older, you really can't enjoy all the things that you work for. So I think that running and exercises, running particularly, helps me to live a little bit longer and to be a little more physically fit. The second reason I run is the same reason you play golf or sail or fish or hunt, to pass the time. It's a time for me to get out mostly alone, or the lonely runner, if you will, just to think, to memorize scripture, to solve some of the problems that are in my mind, to meditate. It's just something, my mind stays active while I'm running, and I get a lot of benefit from that. Eric Little in the Chariots of Fire said, "I believe God may be for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I'm not the fastest runner in the world, but I do very well in my age group. But I'm here for a purpose, and I feel like that the running community has given me an opportunity to be a witness in that arena. I've shared my testimony with some in the running club. I've led a couple of runners to the Lord. I've had opportunities to speak in his name because I am a runner. And so he's used my running commitment to his pleasure. I really believe that. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer said, let us run the race with endurance. And the third reason I run is because I see so much similarity in living a life and running a race. There's a great deal of parallels there. And we start life when we're born. We finish life when we die. We cross that finish line. And what goes on in between is where we are now. It's what I call the race of life. A few years ago, I ran across a poem that talks about what's going on right now, and I'd like to read that to you. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents the entire time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know how much that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most of all is how we live the dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? That dash represents our life now. As I said, we're in a race, the race of life, and we're travelers on a road. And the question is, how are you living your dash? Where are you headed in your travels? The Bible says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, who are the us's? In a race, we have the elite folks that have trained and worked hard. They're up on the front line. They usually win the race. Running is a great part of their lives. And I think that's parallel to what Paul talks about when he talks about the spiritual man, the spiritual Christian, one that is totally committed to Christ. Then we have the middle of the pack runners. These are the runners that probably don't train as much. They don't care if they win. They're lackadaisical in their training. They just want to have fun. But they do cross the finish line. And I think Paul calls these carnal Christians, or maybe the cultural Christian. There's so much more that a lot of Christians can do if they want to apply themselves, but a lot of them are just satisfied to go to church and they know the Lord, but they're just not really in His service. And then there's a third category in the running world we call bandits. They're the people that don't sign up for a race, they don't pay any money, they don't register. They jump in the race and they run it, they may cross the finish line, but they're not eligible for any award because they've run the race for the wrong reason. They've cheated, and they won't have an reward at the end of the race. And so my question again is, what kind of runner are you? You're in a race of life, and you fit into one of those three categories. And then the race itself. Jesus said, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to life, and only a few on it. Which road are you on? The big road, the road of pleasure, the road with the crowd, but the end thereof is destruction, or the harder road, more difficult road, narrow gate leads to life. And I think all of us would like to, at the end of our journey, have life. The Apostle Paul was sportsman of some sort. He liked racing. He talked about races. He talked about boxing. He talked about several things that indicated to me that he knew a lot about the sport of running. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man beating aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." In this, we see seven characteristics of running a race that parallel seven principles that are spiritual. And I'd like to go over these seven principles with you now. First of all, running requires goals. He said, run in such a way to get the prize. He had a goal of the prize. And he says, run in such a way that you can get it. Secondly, he says, go into strict training. To do anything well, you have to train for it. And that's certainly true for runners. Third, he says, he talks about precision. He says, I don't box like someone hitting the air. I don't run aimlessly. In other words, he has his body under control, and it does exactly what he wants it to do. The fourth thing he says, there are rules for a runner. He says, I don't want to be disqualified at the end. The fifth thing he says, he competes. There are opponents out there, not only in running, but in the Christian life. He says, I want to be able to run against those opponents. The sixth thing, runners are scored. When you run a race, you get an order of finish to which they give rewards. And he says, only one gets the prize. He talks about a scoring. And then finally, runners get rewards at the end of the race. He talked about the prize. He talked about the crown. And so look at these seven principles a little bit more thoroughly. He says, first, running requires goals. I know when I started running, I just wanted to finish the Isaiah Trail Run, which was in 1980. Isaiah Trail Run here is the largest, I think, participant event in sporting event, well, running event in the state of Alabama. And it started in 78 and the one in 79. Then I started in 80 and have run every one since. It comes along in March and is a great race, but I had a goal to run the Isaiah Trail Run. So I started running a few days a week, about 10 miles a week. I ran that race and barely got through it, and I often wondered how people could run it so much faster because I was just worn out. So my goal was to run a little bit more so I could run the Isaiah Trail Run faster. And so I began to run instead of 3 or 4 days a week, up to 5 to 6 days a week. And so I began to run the Isaiah Trail, and I lowered my times on that. So then after the 10K, Isaiah Trail 10K is 6.2 miles. After that, I decided I'd like to try to run a 10-miler. So I trained for that and did that. Run a half marathon, I trained for that and did that. Then I had a goal of running the marathon, I did that. Then I had a goal of running Boston, which you have to qualify for, and I did that. And as I began to run marathons, I had a goal of running the marathon in every state, in the District of Columbia. And I did that and finished it in 2003. And I'm still running marathons. I ran Mobile's this past January, which was my 126th marathon. And so we have goals to set, not only in the running world, but we also have goals to set spiritually. He says, run for the prize, run for the crown. I think Christ himself is the goal. He says that we should run our lives in such a way, Paul wrote, I count not myself to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal of Christ likeness. I press toward the goal of heaven. And so I hope that you have a goal of wanting to reach heaven. And it's very important that you have a goal like that. Paul also wrote, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day. He had reached his goal. But many of us don't know where the finish line is. We're running a race, we're on a road, but we don't know where it's going to end. We don't know when we're going to die. But when you cross that finish line, if it's death, there's two directions you can go. One is you can go to heaven, and you can only do that if you're one of his children. The other way is you can go to hell, a place that we talk about a lot in slang and so forth, but it's a terrible place. The Bible describes it as a horrible place, a place where you would not want to be. And we don't talk about hell that much. He's not preached in the pulpit that much. But the Lord Jesus preached more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. I believe it's a real place, and there are going to be people going there. And when you cross that finish line at death, you're going to go one place or the other. And I would think you'd want to go to heaven. A second requirement in running requires discipline and training. He says, I go into strict training. I know when I ran a few days a week, and as I said earlier, I ran a few more days, and I got better and better, competitive in my age group. Paul wrote, having nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, rather train yourself to be godly. For the physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. To run a marathon, you've got to have a base. You've got to do a lot of training. In the same way, spiritually, we need to have spiritual discipline and a spiritual base. And that comes through Bible study and scripture memorization, through prayer, worship, sharing of Christ. These all help us to discipline ourselves so that we might be a better Christian. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. That's in Amos 4:12. And so the question is, how are you preparing yourself? What kind of training are you doing spiritually? The third thing, running requires precision. In running, it's the body that's so precise. Paul said, I have to have it under my control. We think of a precision when someone pitches a perfect game or bowls a perfect game or shoots a subpar in golf. I mean, they can control their body in such a way that they obtain some of these difficult things. And in running, God has created a body such that all the components work together. The oxygen feeds the muscles drive the legs. It's just a really a wonderful thing. And we need to have that precision in our body. In 1999, I flew to Denver, Colorado, and drove to Goodland, Kansas that evening on a Friday. And on Saturday morning, I ran a marathon. Then I drove to Laramie, Wyoming on Sunday. It was Saturday night and ran a marathon there on Sunday. Then I came back to Boulder, Colorado, and they had a 10K there on Monday. It was Memorial Day, and ran one there. So I ran three races in 3 days in three states, which saves a lot on airplane tickets. Then I went to Lake Tahoe, and as Jim mentioned, they had a race there, a marathon on Thursday and one on Friday and one on Saturday. And I ran all three of those, and I won my age group in all three of those. And so the body is a wonderful thing, but it's precise. But, you know, precision, God is precise. He created nature. He says water's going to boil at 212. It's going to freeze at 32 degrees. Law of gravity says if it's heavy in air and you drop it, it's going to fall. He's precise. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't change things. He's precise as far as your soul is concerned. He says, the Bible says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me. Those are precise statements. If you want to go to heaven, he tells you how to do it and what you've got to do to get there. Fourth, runners require rules. They've got to obey the rules. They have a starting line, they have a finish line, they've got to run the course, otherwise they're going to be disqualified. When I ran Boston for the first time, there was a guy from that area who jumped on the subway midway through the race and ran 3 or 4 miles. Then he jumped back in the race and finished. And fortunately, at races like that, they have cameras set up and they have magnetic mats on the streets, so they know when runners, if they cross those checkpoints. And they found that he did not cross the checkpoint. He did not appear in some of the movies, and so he was disqualified. And we have rules, spiritual rules. That rule is the Bible. It's God's rule book. It's got His commandments. It's got the Ten Commandments. And it gives us the rules of life. Jesus said, if you obey me and my commandments, you will remain in my love. In John, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In Mark, Matthew, he says, he that hears my words and does them, he likens that to a man who built his house on the rock. So we have to keep his truth. When I think of the Bible and his word, I think of a story that Adrian Rogers told back when he was alive, talking about two fellas talking with each other, and one says, I don't believe there's a word of truth in the Bible. And the other one reached over and took him by the nose, and he wrenched it, and it began to bleed. And he says, Proverbs 30:33 says, the wrenching of the blood of the nose brings forth blood. Now you know there's at least one truth in the Bible. Fifth, we have opponents. The runner has opponents like competitors that he's running against. Also, the wind, the heat, the cold, the terrain, hills. These are all opponents of a runner. And then some comes along injuries, knees, fatigue, dehydration. These are such things that oppose the runner or slows him down, makes him not run as well as he'd like to. But spiritually, there are opponents as well, mainly the devil. The Bible says that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all opposed to your submitting yourself to Christ. The devil's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. Paul wrote, you were running a good race, but who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So we have opponents in the running world. We have opponents in the spiritual world as well. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so we have a rule book. Six runners are scored. When we cross a race, they tell you who's first, second, third, and so forth. And so we'll know how to give who wins the race and so forth and so on. And during my running career, I've set six state records. In fact, I set one for 79 years old for the 2 mile just a few weeks ago. But most of my records have been obliterated by someone that's faster than I am. They've come along and beat my record. And so statistics are kept for runners. And the Lord keeps records as well. Life is not a practice round where no score is kept. Life is serious. And someday we will stand before God and give account of every thought, word, and deed that we have. The Bible says, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says that God keeps scores. The Christians, the Bible says, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone can be judged according to his works, what he's done. And you'll be given certain awards. But the person that's not a Christian, the unbeliever, he's going to stand before what the book of Revelation calls the white throne judgment. And in that book, chapter 20, it says the books are open. You have books and then you have the book of life. When you become a Christian, when you accept Christ, your name remains in the book of life. These other books, an unbeliever stands before God and it says the dead were judged out of the things which are written in those books. And I believe those books contain your name, all about you, and the opportunity you had to accept Christ and you rejected Him. He's going to point all that out to you. You may not remember, also I don't remember that, but God remembers that. He's got it written down in the books. And so there's a time coming when we're going to all stand before the judgment. And then seventh, lastly, runners get rewards. Paul talked about a crown. There are going to be a lot of crowns given. I don't understand all that. He talked about winning the prize. I've run about 30 races a year and usually placed in the top three of my age group. On all those races, I've got trophies and medals and ribbons and so forth. So many, my wife won't even bring them all in the house. I just keep them all in the storeroom unless it's a very fine award. But rewards are coming. And Christians are going to be rewarded as well. I think heaven in itself is an award. Christ, when we know Him and being with Him, that's going to be a reward for those that know Christ. Perhaps I said something that gets you thinking a little bit about the future. I've gotten your attention. And in October of 2011, I was diagnosed with a blood cancer called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. And that certainly got my attention. It's a slow-growing cancer. It's a killer. There's no cure for it, but it grows so slowly that historically people live anywhere from 6 to 12 years after being diagnosed. This October, next month, I will have been diagnosed 5 years. I've been treated 4 times with a chemo drug. In fact, I have my 5th treatment coming up here in October. But the word cancer in itself sends a fear through us. But pain and the unexpected are two of God's greatest ways of getting our attention. And I think sometimes He causes that to happen. Sometimes He allows that to happen. And He uses these, in many cases, as tests. How are you going to respond to that bad news? And I can tell you that I'm trying to glorify Him through this cancer in my own life. There are only about 1,500 cases a year of this particular disease. They do have some treatments for it that can prolong life. It grows a protein in my blood that if it gets too thick, my organs will begin to shut down. Or it also kills my red cells that make hemoglobin is what carries the oxygen in your blood to the muscles. And as I said earlier, if you don't get that oxygen to your muscles, you have no energy. And that's not good news for a runner. And but I've been treated, as I said before, and the treatment has worked, and my hemoglobin dipped down. I can't run. And then after the treatment, it'll go back up, and I can run. And it's just been a kind of an up-and-down seesaw. But, you know, as I think about it, the Bible says that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm not thankful for the cancer itself, but I'm thankful that God is with me in this journey through the cancer that's in my life. I don't know how long I'm going to have to live. 50% of the people, they say, die with the disease. 50% of the people die from the disease. In some cases, people have lived 20 years, and I'd be in my 90s and probably dead from something else if that's what happens. But I'm trusting God, and He's been very good to me. He's allowed me to
take this drug and to be able to run, which he knows I enjoy, and I think I give him pleasure. He's used that in my life to be the more dependent upon him. I know he's in control. It's not about me. It's about him. He's used that in my life to help glorify him. He's used that in my life to strengthen my faith, instill more compassion, to be more appreciative of the blessings he's given to me. And so I'm just thankful, if I have to have cancer, that it's not one that has required surgery or not one that has really affected me, at least up to this point. And so I keep trusting him for that. Well, we all want to finish well. And one of these days, he's coming back again. We don't know when that's going to be. And the question is, you know, are you ready to come back for his coming back? You may die and you're going to be judged. Are you ready to die and face the judgment of God? What has God done for you? Well, he sent his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to cover our sins. If we just trust in him and believe in him, he took all of our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness, so that when God looks down at the time of judgment, he's going to see debt paid in full. Christ paid our debt. We are sin free, if you will, and he's going to let us into his heaven. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to invite Christ into your life. You say, well, I've tried that before, it just doesn't work. But if you sincerely invite him into your life, the Holy Spirit will come in and give you the strength to sustain maybe some of the habits that you have. I don't know all of you, but there may be some here that don't have a relationship with Christ. Or there may be some here whose relationship is falling away. Maybe you're caught up in some sin you just can't seem to get rid of. But God and Christ are the answer. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question is he your Lord? I'd like for you to bow your heads, if you would, for just a moment. If he's not your Lord today, or you need to rededicate your life, you can do that today. I invite you and encourage you to accept Christ. I'm going to say a prayer, and in your silence where you're seated, if this prayer applies to you, I hope that you'll make the effort to invite him into your life. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've been attempting to win the race of life without you. As a result, I've sinned against you, but I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to change my life. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and for forgiving my sins, and I confess them to you. And as an act of faith, I invite you to become a part of my life, to direct me. I thank you for the Holy Spirit will come in and take control. I thank you, Lord, that you'll be with me and you'll make me the person you want me to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. By your grace, I now claim the victory of eternal life when I cross the finish line. Or I claim the strength to live a better life for you. And in all these, we thank you. Amen. If any of you have prayed that prayer and invited Christ into your life, or if you'd like to renew your commitment to the Lord, on your table there's an envelope with some cards in it. If you'd get those out, please, and pass those around. Of course, there's some information at the bottom of that card where you can fill out your name and address, email address, and so forth. But there's one little box at the top of the card that's blank, has nothing beside it. If you've made some sort of commitment in your life to invite him into your life or to renew your commitment to be a better Christian, if you would just put a check in that little box, or maybe write an R, if it's a renewal or a recommitment. And someone, if you've indicated an interest there, or if you made a decision, if you just indicate that on that card by that little box,
someone will get in touch with you privately at your own convenience and just discuss this opportunity for you. I appreciate you listening to me, and at this time, Jim's going to come up and kind of close us out with a few more boxes on that card as well as some materials on the back that you can welcome to take. Thank you.
Thank you, Will. On that card that Will just called your attention to, if you'd like, again, if you'd like a CD or an MP3 of what you heard today, just indicate that on the card and give us a week or two to make those arrangements. We'll get that to you. On the back table, there's some resources that would just offer them to you at no cost. Just feel free to avail yourself of them. You heard Will talk about he turned his life over to the Lord at age 9. Some of us are slow learners. I didn't do that till I was 34. But if I'd have known at the age of 9 what I learned at age 34 for the first time when I started reading the Bible, I would have made that decision much earlier. But anyway, one of the resources on the back table is a little pamphlet called Steps to Peace with God. And you might wonder, what's that all about? Well, the scripture says you've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the answer. And you might wonder about peace. Well, Romans 5:10 says your enemies, our sin, positions us as enemies of God. Think about that for a minute. He's a little bigger than we are. But he's made possible for us to have peace with him. And how did he do that? Well, he took our sins, and we hadn't even been born yet, and put them on Jesus as he hung on Calvary's tree that day. And he poured out his wrath and judgment that you and I deserve because of our sin as enemies with him. And if we'll just acknowledge our need as sinners for the Savior, as Will just shared, and acknowledge that Jesus is God's provision for our sin. He is the Messiah. He is the one and only Savior sent from God. And ask him to come into your life. He will do that. And he'll make some changes from the inside out. And you'll be glad you did. So if anybody made that decision when Will gave you that opportunity on the back, well, we only have one of these with us, but we'd like to put in your hands kind of a gift package entitled Starting Your Journey. It includes a brand new Bible and some other helpful study aids to help you get started. If you'd like to have one of these, if you'd mark on your card, there's no place to mark it, but if you'd just write on the back, gift package, something like that, we'll follow up with a phone call and get that to you. There's some other resources back there if you'd like to know more about CBMC. We have our own website and our own Facebook. The website is just simply mobile.cbmc.com. We also have our own Facebook, and access to that is facebook.com/CBMC of Mobile. But there's also some pamphlets back there that will give you some information about CBMC. And they include a listing of the 12 weekly groups that we have meeting around the Metro Mobile area where men come together seeking a knowledge of the truth and not just knowledge but how to apply biblical truth in our daily lives. It is the best handbook out there on how to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So feel free to avail yourself of those. We're out of time. We appreciate very much your choosing to be with us today. I hope you were encouraged and blessed and maybe thinking provoked a little bit from what Will shared. And we hope you'll come back and join us again. We do this on the second Thursday of every month. We've been doing it since February of 03. We've missed 1 month, and that's when Hurricane Katrina paid us a visit. We have a Mayor's Prayer Breakfast coming up on November the 15th. This will be our 50th year to sponsor the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. We have Ricky Brooks coming to be our speaker. Ricky is the CEO of Express Oil Change and Food, or Tire. I forget the last term. Anyway, we'll be putting information out in the very near future on the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, and hope that you'll put that down in your schedule and join us for that. So thank you for coming. Have a blessed day.